Welcome to 20th Street Baptist Church this morning. Good to have you with us.
Amen.
And as Brother Doug indicated, we will be having the Lord's Supper following this service this morning. I do want to ask you on a special note to pray for my dad today due to some health issues he has recently suffered. So pray for him today. And also, I would like to have you be in prayer for Miss Riggs, Marcia, her sister, who also was sent to the hospital for some complications, and she had requested that prayer from our church today. So be in prayer for her. Well, church, our message today is called The Debt of Love. And we will be in Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. And we're going to pick up today with where we left off a couple weeks ago. I had interrupted this series to give our message we had last Sunday, but we will pick up again this morning. Romans 13, verses 8 through 10. And let me just say, this is an extensive subject matter. Love, of course, that word. When we all hear it, sometimes we have our own view of love or what love looks like. And let me just give you some homework, which I don't know if you ever get from the pulpit, but let me give you some homework. You can research love and its biblical context at home with your family or your children. But we will cover a little bit of it today. Let's bow our hearts. Let's bow our hearts and our minds. Let's prepare for the word. Dear gracious Father, we come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and we thank you, Father, for your love, your great and marvelous love, which is pinnacled in the Lord Jesus, whom you sent. Father, we pray today that we be examples of this love, that we demonstrate it to others. And Father, but above all, that we know you, Lord, and that we come today to hear this message with a thankful heart, a grateful God, for all that you have done, all that you do and are. And Lord, that we recognize this morning that apart from you, we can do nothing. But in you, we can do all things. In you, we can do all things. And Lord, that includes loving others. Father, we thank you again for loving us first, for loving us so much. Amen. Be with us in this word today. May it not just be head knowledge, but a heart application. We pray it in your name. We pray it in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in the name above all names, Jesus our Christ. Amen. Let's go ahead and read our text today, church. Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. Paul writes this. He says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness." Now, some of your interpretations may not have that particular commandment. "You shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And in verse 10, he says, "Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Now, if we are to owe anyone anything, it is to love them. That is Paul's point here. Coming off of the previous verses of paying our taxes and other things, being responsible as a citizen, if we are to be indebted, it is to be indebted to loving others. Christians are under divine obligation to love one another, which are of the household of faith, that is your brothers and sisters in Christ, as well as all men, our fellow man. And apart from Christ in you, this is an impossible task. It's an impossible task. There's been a lot of talk about hate. Hate speech, hate crimes, hate groups. And many are quick to cry out that they're a victim of hate. But for whatever purpose, be it political or racial, it has become the go-to label or slogan of the day. Let me just say, every person is capable of hatred, no matter their background, no matter their ethnicity, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God.
Amen.
Romans 3, verse 23. You know, it's much easier to hate than it is to love. Hate, however, can be easily resolved when God's love is applied to the situation, whatever it may be. And we must first seek God, know, and experience the love of God if we're to project it back on others.
Amen.
Now, this is not a reckless or blind love, but love empowered and projected via Christ and His truth abiding in us. We might recall John's gospel in chapter 15, verse 18, what Jesus said of himself. He said, as Christians, we know the Bible says that the world hated Jesus, and I'm paraphrasing. The Bible says that the world hated Jesus before it hated you, before it hated his disciples. Jesus knew what it was like to be hated. The Creator had come and his creation had rejected him. His own people had rejected him, hated him, wanted to murder him. He knew what hate was all about. But Jesus was also the epitome of love. His love was and is a willing love. It's unconditional and it's willing. You see, he didn't go to the cross because he had to go there forcibly. He didn't go to the cross because he had to necessarily, but because he wanted to for you and me.
Amen.
That was his desire. That was his love demonstrated when he was crucified. Now in our text, we read there in verse 8 where it says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law." You see, whether in public or private life, the Christian is to employ his or her divine responsibility. It's behaving like a Christian. And reconnecting with chapter 12, verses 9 through 21, and its theme of clinging to what is good, in this passage, God's love is to dominate our interpersonal relationships. To sum up the what of the message here is, if we are to be indebted to others, let it be that we owe it to them to love them.
Amen.
Now this verse, verse 8, is not a prohibition against borrowing. It does demand that we be careful, prudent financial planners, of course, that we responsibly pay back what we owe to others, whatever it is, be it money, be it goods, be it services. What the scripture lays out here is the positive result of our having put on the Lord Jesus Christ, especially as his imminent return draws closer with each passing day. And that is the debt of love. The debt of love. Now, while Christ, the scripture tells us, there in verses 11 on down, 11 through 14, while Christ is absent, Paul describes this present age and its works of darkness as the night. In that, what he's saying, in other words, is in that Satan is at work in the world. But armored in light, the disciple of Christ walks properly as in the day, because we are children of the light.
Amen.
We are children of love, not of hate.
Amen.
Now in these verses today, it's not so much love defined in and of itself that Paul is after. That's not the subject at hand necessarily, although there is a biblical and a non-biblical way to love people. But it's that the Christian is to owe no one That's the subject. The Christian is to owe no one anything except to love one another.
Amen.
Now, church, first, you and I must agree with Paul's imperative, his command here. And that's what it is. And we must be in agreement with it. We must agree to, quote unquote, owe no one anything except to love one another. But before you do, here are the terms of this agreement. Like any other agreement, they have terms. Here's the terms. We must never cease loving. And the debt of love can never be paid off.
Amen.
Those are the terms. Does it sound like something you want to sign on to? Do you think you can do it? Do I think I can do it? Well, dear beloved, the moment you put faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the triune Godhead made his home in you. John 14:23 tells us, and you signed on to represent him in the world and to represent his love. Now, there are four Greek words for love. You've heard me mention them before. There's storge, which means empathy, an empathetic type of love. There's philia, phileo or philia, which is a brotherly or friendship kind of love. That's where Philadelphia gets its name. Then there's the third, eros, which is a romantic or erotic type of love. And then the Greek term for love used here and is so familiar to us is agape. Agape love in the scriptures. You see, it refers to goodwill or compassion and generosity toward our fellow man. It's an unconditional godly love. And it especially refers to the love of Christians toward other Christians, be it in the soul or expressed outwardly. In the soul or expressed outwardly. But it has to be in the soul first, doesn't it? It has to be in the inner person. Otherwise, it's a false pretense. Yet now this love is not confined to those like us, even though Christians are to love other Christians. It's not confined to those like us, Paul is saying, but is toward everyone we meet, regardless of race, status, or political affiliation. And therein lies the trouble, isn't it? It's easy to love those who love you. It's easy to love those that agree with you. It's easy to love those that you feel conform to your ideals. But it's quite another to love someone who's completely in contrast to yourself. Now, in both public and personal interactions, Christians are to behave like Christians. We overcome evil with good. That's Paul's point. From chapter 12 into chapter 13, we're to overcome evil with good. We pay our taxes. We uphold law and order. We honor good leaders and we love our neighbor as ourselves. That's behaving like a Christian. Now, this, of course, presents the question, doesn't it? Why am I obligated to love others? What have they done for me to deserve my love? And I know you've asked it, or at least thought it. The natural man, the natural woman. It's reasonable. Why do I have to love that person? Well, first of all, church, the Bible tells me so.
Amen.
Right?
Yeah.
The Bible tells me so. Remember that song?
Yeah.
Or the Bible tells me so. Right? Amen. We grew up with. That used to be good enough. God's word says it's okay. It's good. Let us do it. And to them that make the false claim that the Bible is hate speech, either haven't read it or don't get it. One reason we know it's God's inspired word is the Bible doesn't hold back. It doesn't paint a rosy picture of mankind. It's filled with human immorality, human weakness, rebellion, and sin. A stark contrast to the holiness and love of God. The Bible pulls no punches. It tells it like it is. Don't you think if man created himself, he would have thought better of himself and made himself look better in it? Secondly, a major theme of the Bible is God's love for you and me despite our wickedness. A love, as I said a minute ago, epitomized in Jesus Christ. A love beyond human comprehension or capability. Why do we love continually? Why do I love others? Why do I love continually? Why do I have this debt? Well, love, Paul tells us, fulfills the law. Fulfills the law of God. It fulfills the law of Christ. Love does no harm. Love casts out fear. And because God first loved you and me, O wretched sinner, that is why we love others. We didn't deserve God's love, but He gave it unconditionally. And if we represent Christ in the world as His ambassadors, there's going to be many who do not deserve our love, just as we didn't deserve God's. But He loved us anyway, as we love others anyway. 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 through 10, read this, I'll share them with you. And verse 19, 1 John 4, verse 9 through 10, and then verse 19, let me read them for you. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. In this is love, John writes. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We love Him because He first loved us, the Bible says. Amen. You see, church, because of God's love toward us who believe, we no longer need fear God's wrath and condemnation.
Amen.
1 John, again, 1 John chapter 4, verse 18 says this, there is no fear in love, but perfect love cast out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Now you see, this verse speaks to the love of God toward us in that He sent His Son to die for us while we were yet sinners and deserving judgment and condemnation and wrath. Our liberation in Christ, you see, not only frees us from the power and bondage of sin, but it liberates us from fearing God's holy vengeance. In other words, church, in the future day of judgment when it comes, and it will come. In the future day of judgment, we will have boldness to stand before His mighty throne. Before His divine power, because we will stand in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Therefore, we have nothing to fear. God's love has cast that fear out. Because we are declared righteous and justified before a holy God by the blood of the Lamb.
Amen.
By faith in His Son. We need not fear that day when it comes, just as we do not fear it today. Thus, when we project this love today, when we project this love of God, which forgives, reconciles, redeems, it renews, it liberates, it's patient, it's kind, it's gentle, it's compassionate, etc., etc., you could go on and on. Others who see this love demonstrated toward them, others won't fear us. Just as we don't fear God's judgment and wrath. They won't fear, in other words, or be afraid that we'll retaliate or mean them harm. Think about it. If I'm full of hate, then others have a reason to be afraid of me. But if I'm full of love and forgiveness and compassion, then they have no reason to be afraid. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Right? For he who loves another has fulfilled the law there in verse 8. He also says it again. He wraps it up in a nice bow. In verse 10 he says, at the end of verse 10, part B of it, he says, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Two bookends. Love fulfills the law. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Now referencing the Mosaic law, and other authority, Paul quotes from the Decalogue in verse 9, right? In verse 9 we read where he mentions some of four of the commandments. Some say five, some manuscripts. He says, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. That's the Decalogue. That's the Ten Commandments we're so familiar with. That's at least five of them. And is there any other commandment? If there is any other commandment, these are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Summed up the whole of it in the love of God. Now, Paul does this. He mentions the Decalogue, these commandments at least, these specific ones. He does this either to demand that love accompany obedience to the law, or that the law is summed up in love. That is to say, love replaces or fulfills the other commandments. And that is, one who genuinely and continually demonstrates the love of Christ will not commit adultery, will not steal, will not murder, will not bear false witness, will not covet.
Amen.
If the love of God is in your heart.
Amen.
And your character. Again, love does no harm to a neighbor there in verse 10, part A. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Literally, this is to say, quote unquote, love does not keep on working evil to its neighbor. Love does not keep on working evil to its neighbor. That's what it's saying. Now the Apostle Paul, he does not do away with commandments altogether. One, God's law is good, isn't it? And he doesn't do away with the authoritative commandments of God or Jesus Christ. Paul does not do away with the commandments. As he commanded his disciples, Jesus did, right? Have love one for each other, love for one another, he said to his disciples, so the world will see that love, and I'm paraphrasing out of John's Gospel. So that when the world sees the love that we have for each other, they'll know that we are his disciples, right?
Amen.
But Paul's not doing away with commandments. What is being considered here is that God demands more than outward conformity to his commandments. God wants us to be sincerely loving. There's the key word. Sincerely, authentic, genuine in our loving. And to quote Douglas Moo, he writes that, quote unquote, when we love rightly with the love that the Spirit inspires in us, we cannot help but obey whatever commandments God has given us.
Amen.
Because God's commandments are there. You see, they're there to help steer and guide our faulty thinking. They're there to help steer and guide our misunderstanding of love's requirements. In other words, church, and those who may be listening, we need to be listening to God telling us how and what to think. Not what the world says to think. Not what the media says to think. Not what Hollywood says to think. And not your favorite celebrity or music star. But what God says to think.
Amen.
And how to think.
Amen.
And unless you're in his word, you're not going to know. Now, Paul, in these verses, he draws from Leviticus, as did Jesus. When we read those verses, right, you shall love your neighbor as yourself there at the end of verse 9 in our text. He's drawing from the Old Testament, from the Leviticus. He says, you shall not take it, in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, it says, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people. This is God speaking through Moses. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord.
Amen.
Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D.
Yeah. Amen. Yeah.
And Jesus, of course, he's going to the same verses of the Old Testament in his New Testament ministry. In Matthew 22, verses 36 through 39, let me read it for you, concerning the first and great commandment, and we mentioned these before in previous sermons. Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, like them that heard Jesus' teaching back then, and even in Moses' day, but those at least that heard Jesus, those Pharisees, in particular a lawyer, of course, Like them that heard Jesus' teaching back then, we might ask, who is my neighbor? And in answer to this question, Jesus gives a wonderful illustration in Luke's Gospel, if you'll turn there with me. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 29. And I'm not going to break these verses down so much as just to read them with you today, because I think it's pretty self-explanatory. Luke chapter 10, verse 29. And you'll read in verse 25, "Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him." That's what's going on here. Talking about the law of Moses. And he quotes from there, right? The lawyer in verse 27. "You shall love the Lord your God." He mentions that. "Love your neighbor as yourself." Verse 28, "And Jesus said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this and you will live." But then he, verse 29, this lawyer, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Now we sometimes today think we got that down. We know who our neighbor is. We know who we're to love and not love and so on. But do we really? So let's hear what Jesus has got to say once again. Jesus answered and said in verse 30, "A certain man," he gives this illustration, "a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him he passed by on the other side." 32, verse 32, "Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side." And then he goes on, he says, "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion." The Samaritan, in other words. You see, Samaritans were considered half-breeds to the Jews. They were low. They were lesser people, in other words, in their eyes. And these priests and these Leviticals who were to know the law of God, were to know God, passing by. And now here's this Samaritan. As he journeyed, it came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. Verse 34. "So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.'" And then Jesus poses them a question, doesn't he, giving this illustration. He says, "So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." Amen. And Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Amen. Go and do likewise. Now, again, it is impossible apart from God's enabling, His enabling indwelt Holy Spirit. I'm getting to the how of it, in other words. Now, we talked about the possibility and the impossibility, how we love others, how we love our neighbor, not just our next door neighbor. Anyone in need of compassion and love, anyone that's in need of mercy and God's grace. That's our neighbor. It's impossible apart from God's enabling, indwelt Holy Spirit, who helps us to know and to love God and to keep His commandments. But to owe no one anything except to love others is hard to do. I'm not going to stand up here and preach to you as if I've got it all figured out. Sometimes it seems there's no way to do it. Now the law, because Paul was quoting from the Decalogue, the law itself, the Mosaic law, provides moral boundaries to live by, sure. But no person can ever perfectly keep the law's holy standard. And that's the main point here, isn't it? That's why we need the Holy Spirit. That's why we need to be new creations, born again, relying on the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ, the strength of the Holy Spirit and His wisdom operating in and through us. The Bible, you see, says that Jesus fulfills the law.
Amen.
Now Paul in the verses is saying that love fulfills the law. But the Bible also tells us that Jesus fulfills the law. Again, there's that pinnacle of God's love. And until you know Christ and He resides in you, operates in you, you're not going to know this love. And if you can't know this love, how in the world are you going to pass it on to others? Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Matthew 5:17. He alone, that is Jesus Christ, is the end of the law. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Romans 10:4.
Amen.
Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. But it takes belief. It takes faith in Him. Giving your life over to the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 5:14 says, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this." And here Paul again is talking about it in Galatians. And he says, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself."
Amen.
There it is again in the scriptures. Galatians 5:16-17 reads this, "I say then," Paul writes again, "I say then, walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." You do not do the things that you wish when you're walking according to the lust of the flesh. We have to have the Holy Spirit. Now this is not a live and let live love where anything goes. And it starts first with a love for God and the things of God. You see, church, the criterion for Christian behavior is not based solely on how we treat our neighbor, but it is in how we love and revere Holy God. Which begs the question, doesn't it? What's our relationship with Jesus Christ like? And we're about to partake in communion here after a while and examine that walk. To examine our hearts and minds. To ask the Lord to examine our hearts and minds. The love to which Paul refers is that love which harmonizes with those disciples who walk not according to the flesh and its lust, but according to the Spirit. Again, let's look at Romans 8. A few chapters back in Paul's letter. In chapter 8:3 of Romans, we're going to look at verses 3, 4, and 9 together. Paul says this in chapter 8:3 of Romans, "For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh." Verse 4, "Why? That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled." Where? In us. How? "Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Now let's take a look at verse 9 in Romans 8. He writes this, "But you," talking to a Christian, talking to believers, "but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed," now notice the qualifier, "if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His." Unless you've been regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God, by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, you're not His. You're not the Lord's. Now, Moose suggests, again, in his commentary on Romans 12:1-2, which kind of sets the tone for all that we've been studying, all that we've been preaching on. And he suggests in the commentary those first two verses, chapter 12, which sets the tone that, quote unquote, "the primary motivation and direction of Christian motivation comes from within us as the Spirit," if we're walking in the Spirit, and if indeed we have His Spirit, if we are His, This motivation comes from within us as the Spirit renews our minds and instills love for others within us.
Amen.
His Spirit, God's Spirit, if you're a believer today, instills love for others within you, within us.
Amen.
You know, that's the thing, isn't it, church? We have to teach our children these things. The world's after their minds, after your and my mind today. And a lot of times you hear the excuse, well, I don't want to force my beliefs on my child. Or I don't want to make them do this or that. One, you're the adult. They're the child. It's your job to mature them, to teach them in the way they should go. Because I guarantee you this, if you're not going to force them into the right way of thinking in the Scripture and in the love of God, there's going to be someone out there that's going to force their anti-God ideology on them.
Amen.
I want to read a quote from Dr. Graham, Billy Graham, if I may, with you this morning. Speaking of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ who is in us, helping us, strengthening us, because it is impossible to love apart from the Spirit of God. And Billy Graham writes this in a book of his. He says, when we come to Christ, God Himself comes to live within us by His Holy Spirit. We are not alone. God is with us. And he writes, if you know Christ, you don't need to beg for the Holy Spirit to come into your life. He is already there. Whether you, quote unquote, feel His presence or not. Don't confuse the Holy Spirit with an emotional feeling or a particular type of spiritual experience. Instead, accept by faith what God promised. When you come to Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to live within you. Why has God given us the Holy Spirit, he writes? The Spirit has been given for many reasons, but one is to help us live the way we should. God has given us a new purpose, but without a new power, we'll never be able to achieve it.
Amen.
We are too weak, he said. But the Bible says this, and he's quoting Romans chapter 8, verse 26. The Bible says the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We aren't meant to live the Christian life in our own strength.
Amen.
God has provided His Spirit to help us, unquote.
Amen.
You can't do it in your own strength, love others. You have to do it through the love and Spirit of God working in you. Now the Bible also says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, he who does not love does not know God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love, the Bible says. God is love. Now, he's more than that, but you understand what John is writing. God is love. Jesus Christ is the pinnacle of his love toward the sinner. And church, let me say, sharing his gospel and living out his gospel are some of the best ways we can love someone. No, there's no greater gift you'll give them. And that alone is not easy to do. You will never love perfectly this side of heaven. Only Jesus loves perfectly. If you are his disciple today, however, he wants to help you love others in the same mercy and grace he has shown us, shown you and me. He wants to help us in that way. That's his desire. And then James, half-brother of Christ, in his letter, his epistle, he reminds us to beware of partiality when it comes to loving others, when it comes to loving the body of Christ, and when it comes to loving strangers. Beware of partiality when it comes to demonstrating the love of God. He mentions the same quote-unquote royal law. That's what he calls loving your neighbor as yourself, the royal law, as the Apostle Paul does. In James chapter 2, you'll find it. If you turn there with me, I'll go ahead and share that verse with you today. James chapter 2, verse 8 through 13. Notice what he writes. He says in verse 8, chapter 2, and James, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, and again, you're going to see the same quote from Leviticus, right? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. It's all through the scripture, isn't it? All through the New Testament. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. James writes, you do well. If you really, really, sincerely, authentically fulfill it, you do well. But notice what he says in verse 9, but if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law's transgressors. Now he's talking to believers here in the church, and how a wealthy man or a poor man would come into the church and they would show favoritism. And that was to be wrong. That was to be, that was not to happen. He says in verse 9, but if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. And then verse 11, he's going to quote some of the similar laws out of the Decalogue that Paul quoted. For he, that is God, who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. And then James writes, now if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. And then verse 12, he says, so speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. That is Christ and our salvation, being delivered from the penalty of the law by grace through faith. Verse 12, so speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty for judgment. Now notice this verse. This is the verse I want us to focus on. Verse 13, for judgment is without mercy. Judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Love triumphs over hate, if I may include that. Now, Christians are certainly to love other Christians, right? And I'm going to take you to one more place in the scripture, church. 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. John writes this. 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. In other words, we love each other as believers. By this, he says in verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. When we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. That's the love of God in your heart, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Amen. Jesus is the Son of God. You know, it's amazing to see hate utterly crumble in the presence of real love. That's all it takes. I don't know if you've ever seen a pot or pool of muddy water and dirty water in the dishes or wherever in the sink, and you drop a tiny little drop of Dawn or some detergent and it just you see that feels scatter. Love's the same way. Doesn't take much. You know, sometimes I surf or whatever the term is through YouTube and some of the videos, and it's interesting to see some encouraging ones, because there's so many out there about hate. And I saw one the other day where this school, about a year ago, was honoring their campus police officer. The students loved him to death. And it was in Brentwood, California. Big, big school campus. And they had a surprise day for him, where they made a video telling him how much they loved him and appreciated him. And they played a little joke on him. They brought him into the office thinking it was going to be something bad he'd have to deal with. And they showed him what he thought was going to be a bad video that a student got involved in. And it ended up being this video by these students who were on there thanking him. And then after that, they took him outside and they paraded him through the campus with little wreaths around his neck or whatever those things are called. And they were singing songs that he liked with him and hugging him. All these kids of all diverse backgrounds. And the man cried. This young, stout-looking police officer just got all teary-eyed and the smile on his face and the joy, the love. It made my heart feel good.
Amen.
That's what we need, isn't it?
Amen.
We need to be encouraging and building one another up. Loving each other, appreciating each other, not just those in the church, but in the world, in our communities. We're all people. We're all made in the image of God. We all have feelings. We all hurt. We're human. We all need to be loved. Continuing to love others is a progression. It's not an immediate accomplishment. You're not going to do it overnight. We daily build up our relationship with God in Christ. We get in the Word. We pray. We attend church to learn and encourage one another in godly love. We aren't expected to be perfect at it. We will fail many times. But we get up, don't we? We get up and we continue to grow in the righteousness of Christ. This is called progressive sanctification. That's what it's all about, being conformed to His image. It's a growing process. God conforming you and me to be like His Son more and more each day. Owing no one anything except to love others is a moment by moment, day by day, week by week, year by year process.
Amen. Amen.
And you know what? Those persons you love may never love you back. But that doesn't stop you from loving them. Like anything in life, it takes practice and determination, a disciplined character. Above all, it takes God working in and through us as His adopted sons and daughters. And finally, church, that old famous passage that has been kind of, I hate to use the term hijacked. It's good to use it at a wedding. But it seems like when we hear it, we think of only weddings and we only think of husbands and wives and spouses. But it applies, Paul wrote it to apply to the Christian love toward everyone. Toward each other, not just in moments of matrimony or between spouses. And that's 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. All right. Right? Let's bow our hearts. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, thank You so much, God, for loving us beyond measure. Thank You for sending Your Son to show us that love. Father, help us today to be strong. Help us today to rely on You. Remind us that we can't do it without You. Also, Father, remind us today it's okay when we mess up or fail or stumble or find it difficult. You understand, You know. But that's why You're with us. That's Your faithfulness is always there, helping us. Lord, You're guiding us and leading us. And we pray today, Lord Father, one, that You forgive us if we have failed in the attempt to love others when we should. And we thank You, Lord, when You chasten us because You love us. When You teach us and correct us and help us to do what is pleasing to You and what represents You. And Father, today, if there be someone here who's finding it very difficult to love somebody, I pray, Lord, that they come into Your Word and prayer and communion with You and that You give them the wisdom they need, the assurance they need. Let them know that they don't have to be perfect. They're not going to be perfect, but You are perfect. Also, let them know that they can cast their cares upon You, for You care for them. We know, Father, we're not always going to be able to love people. Sometimes folks won't let us. But even if we can't love them up close, we can love them afar. We can pray. We can do for them as needed and when needed. But Lord, we thank You, we praise You that Your Spirit resides in us and helps us. Thank You for sending the Holy Spirit, in other words. God, forgive us of our trespasses. And forgive those who sinned against us. And now, Lord, as we get in to our communion, the Lord's Supper with You, I pray that we examine ourselves. And above all, Lord, that we have a deep desire to grow rich in Christ and to develop our relationship with You. We have to have that want to know You, to love You, to love the things of God. We have to have that desire. It has to be sincere. So I pray that today. In Your name I pray, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.